Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Doing good? I've had a very full week. I don't know if you guys have ever had a full week. Anyone? Full week ever? Whole bunch of stuff going on at once. Mind going in a couple different directions. Let's see hands. Anyone ever had their mind going in a couple different directions? I would hope that was everybody. Maybe I'm just a weirdo, but mine's going in a lot of different directions, thinking about a lot of different good things. But wanting to do my best in each thing. And so before we start, I'm going to receive your prayers for me to clear my mind as I bring the word this morning. So let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for this community. I thank you for the way that they love each other and build each other up. Lord, we want to be your ambassadors. We want to love each other with such incredible unity that people see you in us, your relationship, Jesus with the Father in us, so that they're drawn in to a life lived in freedom because of what you have done. Thank you for this opportunity today to be here together. Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, it's been a great first month of the year. We've had a lot of really fantastic people come in and speak. Last week, we had Scott Dabey share about a deep love of Jesus. We're going to touch on that some more today. And the week before that, we had Martin share about challenges of life and the tears that come with living and being a community that is willing to be with each other like Jesus is with us when we are experiencing seasons of hardship. It's a beautiful thing. And if you missed either of those messages, they're recorded and available for you to check out online, YouTube or Facebook. But today I am introducing a series on Matthew. And if you've been here for a little while, you know that I am somebody that one, loves to walk back and forth on the stage, and two, likes to encourage or exhort or build up or take the word of God and say, let's apply this into our lives today, right? You've seen that? Well, today's a different type of message. I'm going to be laying groundwork for the series that's coming, a series looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And so I want to first answer a few questions. Why a gospel? Why are we doing a series on the gospel right now? Okay, well, a few things with that. If you were with us last fall, we went through a series that was talking about, it was answering the questions or concerns that one might have regarding Christianity. That's a good question, was the name of the series. And so we addressed a lot of different questions regarding Christianity. And so as a team, as we were discussing where to go next, it seemed natural to go to a gospel. Because at the core of what it means to be Christian is Christ, right? At the core of what it means to be Christian is Christ. And so we're looking at a gospel today. So then, what other reasons we'll be looking at a gospel? Well, there's a bunch of big words I'm going to share with you, and I'll try to explain those words to the best of my ability, okay? Okay, atonement, justification, and sanctification, okay? Atonement, justification, and sanctification. These are all words that are pretty much predominantly used in church. So if you're not regular to church, you might be, what are those words? Or maybe you've been here for a long time and you've heard it and just said, oh, that's that thing that means kind of this thing. So we're going to explain it a little bit today. Atonement is defined as a satisfaction made for sin by the death of Christ that makes possible the salvation of humanity. Thomas Oden says that what the holiness of God required, the love of God provided in the cross. what the holiness of God required, the love of God provided in the cross. So that's atonement. What Jesus did for us in his actions, in his death and resurrection and ascension was the atonement. It was the method, the door opened to a restored relationship between humanity and God. Amazing, right? So then the second word, justification. What's that mean? Well, to be justified. If God is truly holy and completely holy, completely just, then when we approach the throne room of grace, we need to be what? Justified to be in the presence of God. So how are we justified? What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that we're justified by faith, right? By faith. So that means when we look at the atoning work of Jesus, what is required of us is to believe it to be true and to accept it as a sacrifice for us. Does that make sense? So that's justification. Justification. And then we have sanctification. This is what happens when we are transformed by the Spirit. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered to him and trusting him by faith in what his atoning work accomplished, then the Holy Spirit moves in and through you to accomplish good works, right? We see this. He says that we're all made, we're his handiwork, and that by the power of the Spirit, we're designed to do good works, good things for God's glory. Amen? Amen. That's the people we want to be. And that's so centered. It's the radical need for Jesus, the lived example of Jesus, and the implications of the victory Jesus achieved because of an incomprehensible love for creation, for you, for me. It's what the Bible is all about, cover to cover. In the last year and a half, I've studied mostly Old Testament scripture, and it is remarkable how much it just points back to Jesus. We see the presence of Jesus in Genesis 1. We see the promise of Jesus in Genesis 3. And then we see the prophets pointing to Jesus. And we see Moses pointing to Jesus. We see everything's pointing to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And this brings us to our next question. Why Matthew? Why Matthew? Well, there are three synoptic gospels. Another big word, synoptic. Okay? That just means they've got a similar structure. They're organized in a similar way. They tell similar stories, and in some cases are presented in even the same sequence. And there's three: Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Now, scholars believe Mark was written first, and then Matthew, and then Luke, although scholars only know so much, right? We can only know what we have paper to prove. So there's evidence that suggests that Mark was the first gospel. The reason they believe this is that almost the entirety of Mark is included in Matthew and Luke. Okay? And so scholars believe that both Matthew and Luke used Mark's gospel as a source to just kind of reference, oh, yes. So they believe that it was written first. Now, Mark... Many, actually, scholars believe Mark was a scribe for the Apostle Peter. That's an interesting insight. Mark focuses primarily on miracles. Mark focuses primarily on miracles. It seems that the mission of the Gospel of Mark is to show the divinity of Jesus, to show that he is the Son of God. And that stands out very clearly in Mark's gospel. But we're not looking at Mark's gospel. Let's move on. We're looking at Matthew. Let's look at Luke first. Luke focuses on parables, okay? Luke focuses on parables. There are 18 unique parables in the gospel of Luke. And the focal point of Luke's gospel seems to be that Jesus is the savior of all people, regardless of walk of life and background. That was the focus of Luke's gospel. Which brings us to the gospel we'll be looking at over the next few months, Matthew. Now, many scholars assume that Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, which makes sense when we see what Matthew's focus is, because Matthew focuses primarily on Jesus' teachings. Matthew focuses primarily on Jesus' teachings. And in the book of Matthew, we'll see there's five main teachings that Jesus teaches. And then a bunch of stuff around those teachings. But Matthew uses a rich intentionality to show Jesus as the promised Messiah that Israel's been waiting for. Emmanuel, God with us. And how Matthew goes about showing this connection to Jesus and the promised Messiah is one of the reasons that we have picked this gospel to look at. Because as we were discussing looking at a gospel, Beverly pointed out all the Old Testament references in Matthew. And we knew that this summer we're going to look at Exodus. So it seemed neat to look at the gospel with all these Old Testament references as we walk through Matthew towards our dive into Exodus. So how does Matthew accomplish his goal of providing evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? There's a few ways he approaches this from what I gauge, and that is first, he wants to show Jesus as the fulfillment or as superseding the three greatest leaders in Israel's history. Okay? He wants to show them as fulfilling or superseding the three greatest leaders in Israel's history. Does anyone know who these three leaders might be? Any guesses? We got here Moses. That's one. No. Elijah was a great prophet, not necessarily the same leader, okay? So, like, we have Moses. What other great leaders? David. I heard David. Abraham. There you go. Those are the three great leaders. And interestingly enough, what do we know about these three leaders? Well, they were flawed. That's a good... Not in my notes, but certainly true. Certainly true. And that gives hope to all of us, right? It gives hope to all of us. These three great leaders were certainly flawed and made lots of mistakes. But what do we know about these three? God had a special relationship with these three leaders. Well, he chose them, but specifically we refer to something that God made with these leaders. What's that? Covenant. There you go. So there's three covenants. There's a covenant with Moses. Well, Abraham first, then Moses, then David. That'll be important. Hold on to that. So these are the most revered leaders of Israel's history, and Matthew is taking on the challenge of pointing to them and saying, Jesus is greater than these leaders, the fulfillment of the covenants made with these leaders. Okay? You with me? Excellent. So let's look at Abraham. First, Abraham provides evidence that Jesus is, in fact, a Jew. Okay, you can't be a Jew if you aren't a son of Abraham, right? Okay, so all the descendants of Abraham are Jews. And so it was important, if he's going to be the promised Messiah, that he's a Jew. And also, we have the covenant that we talked about. So it's crucial that Jesus acts as a fulfilling element of this covenant. And the covenant is this. We look at Genesis 12:3 together. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the covenant with Abraham. We're going to come back to that. Then we have Moses. Moses is revered as Israel's great teacher. He's revered as the great teacher. In fact, as the Davidic dynasty is falling apart and the countries around Israel are coming in and crushing, the people of Israel turn back to Moses. They said, the Davidic covenant failed. We've lost confidence in this. So we see it. Psalm 90, suddenly there's a shift. We have the Davidic Psalms in the first two books of the Psalms, and then we go into the third Psalm as things are starting to fall apart, and we look at what? The Psalm of Moses. It's the only Psalm of Moses in all the Psalms. But when things are crumbling, Israel looks back to Moses, our great teacher, the one who God used to deliver the people. When things were going downhill, they said, we need a Moses. We need God to bring us a Moses. And so Moses is a great teacher. He was credited for the five books of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And was given the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is the Ten Commandments and the 600 some odd laws that were given to Moses to teach and build up and keep and create, in my opinion, an empathetic community that understood their vulnerability and were generous to others. I think that that is a good summary of what the laws entailed. You can ask me about that. That's a whole nother sermon. So, Mosaic Covenant. We're going to come back to that too. Then we have David. David is the king that Israel wanted. In many ways, he had loads of failures, as already pointed out. He made loads of mistakes, big ones. But he was the king that, as they look back, they don't go, oh, Solomon, which brought Israel loads of prosperity. Loads of prosperity. He also obtained that prosperity by rejecting the Torah. But they look back at David. That's the great king. And God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. This is the Davidic covenant. Now, there's quite a lot to this promise, and some of these things were conditional, but there's a part towards the end of this promise that says this. This is my summary, okay? From David will come one who will establish a kingdom that will last forever. From David will come one who will establish a kingdom who will last forever. And so as Matthew is looking to establish this Messiah character that Israel's been waiting for, he wants them to see that he's tied to Abraham, that he's a filling element of the covenant to Abraham, tied to Moses, a fulfillment, a better covenant than made with, a greater covenant than made with Moses, and tied to David, a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of establishing a kingdom which will last forever. So how's Matthew go about this? Well, if we go to like the first verse of Matthew, and I don't have it actually right here, but if you go to the first verse of Matthew, the very first thing he does, and this is only in his gospels, he goes through genealogies, and in the first verse he says, this is the line of Jesus, son of David, the son of Abraham. And so in his very first line, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is connected with both of these great leaders through blood, or through his genealogy, I should say. And you see this concept of what it meant to be a son of David drawn out throughout the text of Matthew. In Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men following him called out, Have mercy on us, son of David. And that means Messiah. They believed he was this fulfillment, this king that was going to create an everlasting kingdom. And in Matthew 22 and 23, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Once again, pointing to who he was, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, establishing an eternal kingdom. What about Moses? I haven't said a lot about Moses. There's a remarkable number of parallels that are drawn out in Matthew between who Moses was and who God was. It's really astonishing, and I'll share these with you. The first is Pharaoh tries to kill Moses at birth, right? Herod tries to kill Jesus at birth, right? Or when he's young. Moses comes out of Egypt. Jesus comes out of Egypt. When they're fleeing from Herod, they head to Egypt, and then he comes up out of Egypt. And this is seen as a fulfillment of prophecy. Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. Moses received the old law from a mountain. Jesus delivers people, delivers a new law on a mountain. God uses Moses to deliver Israel from slavery. Jesus delivers people from spiritual slavery, sin, and death. Moses was credited for the five books or teachings of the Torah. Jesus for the five major teachings and sermons that we'll see in the book of Matthew. Interesting enough, there's also five books of the Psalms. I just thought that was interesting, random fact. Could be significant. Seems like a lot of Hebrew, in a lot of Hebrew, numbers are pretty significant, so who knows? I don't know a connection, but there you go. You've got that on your brain. Moses established the old covenant, and Jesus establishes the new covenant. So we see that Jesus is a teacher comparable to Moses. His life, there's a lot of interesting similarities, many of which are fulfillments of prophecy about him. He's from the line of David. He's a great teacher like Moses, and he's also from the line of Abraham. Okay, so how else does Matthew go about this? We touched on this a little bit, but Matthew uses the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. 53 quotes from the Old Testament in Matthew, far more than any other gospel. But that's not it. There's also 76 references to Old Testament passages, putting a total of 129 references or allusions to Old Testament. Matthew refers to 25 of the 39 Old Testament books. It's remarkable. I'm going to give you a few examples. These come just from the first three chapters, which is kind of what we're looking to get today. Not really. The first three chapters are dealing with Jesus as he's born, running from Herod, and then coming back, a few things that happen there, and then ultimately his baptism, which then kicks off the ministry that we're familiar with from the Gospels. But in these first three chapters, I'm going to give you four examples that we see of this Old Testament reference or quotes. Matthew 1:21, this is talking about Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Matthew 2:15. where he says where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled that the Lord had said that the prophet would come out of Egypt. I will call my son, and that's Hosea 11:1. And so they went to stay in Egypt, fleeing Herod. So when he comes back out, this is a fulfillment of this prophecy out of Hosea, that he would come out of Egypt. Matthew 2:7, 7 and 8, I think. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is dealing with Herod's mass execution of children. And so this is a quote from Jeremiah 31:15, and he says that that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 3:1, this is my final one, I know, wrapping up. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And that's a quote from Isaiah 43. So you see what I'm talking about? Okay? Matthew is using the Old Testament to point to the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is something we will see throughout this book. And my encouragement to you is, as we dive into this book in the next few months, if you would start reading through that this week. Can we do that? Can we start reading Matthew together this week? Yes. All right. Perfect. Let's read through Matthew together. It's going to help give us an idea of what's going on, because as much as we want to cover a lot of this, there's going to be a lot that will be missed, even in 12 plus weeks. It's a lot of chapters with a lot of material. And so it's good that you're in it for yourself. Okay? So we're going to be in it together. This sounds great. Everyone's on board. I love it. I'm going to invite up the worship team, and I'm going to show you one more thing that I found remarkable from Matthew. And then we're going to take communion together. All right? The very last thing in the book of Matthew. Can you put up that verse, the verses for me? Okay. This is Jesus. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why is this remarkable? In line one, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the Davidic covenant. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's the Abrahamic covenant, right? Blessing all the nations. What is the greatest blessing we can bring to people? Jesus. We can only bring so much. It's only so good. If Jesus isn't in it, is it really good? It's a good question. We can talk about that. I would say no. And this says that if we're making disciples of all nations, what are we doing? We're blessing the nations. Okay? And then down here, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Who's that? That's Moses. It's amazing. And here in the last line, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What's that? That's Emmanuel, God with us. So in the very last communication from Jesus to the disciples that Matthew records, he shows how Jesus fulfills all of these covenants and claims to be Emmanuel. Isn't that amazing? I'm so excited. I hope you're excited to to dive into the book of Matthew with us. And I hope that you'll take the time to look at this gospel this week.